offering more. For example, those two up there, Daniel and Scott. I was up there giving my little stick, memory stick, and it's really hot up there, so it's kind of humbling. I just want to introduce my family again. They're partly here. My son Mackenzie can raise his hand, and he's actually going to Thailand this summer, in a week actually, and we're going to pray for him after the service, and Henry's fine with that. I cleared it with them, and so I'm looking forward to him just going and serving the Lord. And my wife, Paula, we've been married this summer, August, for 23 years, so you can raise your hand. So it's good to have my family. I don't know where my youngest son is. We don't really know where he is half the time. And my daughter is at Simon Fraser playing basketball there this morning in a tournament. So, well, if you have your Bibles, turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. A couple weeks ago when I was here, we covered chapter 1, and I'm doing a series on the second coming of Christ. And if you remember, my title of my first message was Faith That Waits for His Coming. And the person who waits in faith serves the Lord. He speaks in full confession. He is willing to suffer hardship. We talked about that. And the last thing I mentioned that makes it all worthwhile is that the one who waits in faith is saved from the wrath of God. They know that, they're motivated by that, and they live for that day when Jesus comes back. The last verse of chapter 1 says, "And to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, that is Jesus, who rescues us or saves us from the wrath to come." Romans 5:9 says this, "We have now been justified by his faith, by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him," Jesus, "from the wrath of God." We are saved from sin, we're saved from hell, we're saved from demons and Satan himself. But the one who's in Christ and serves faithfully to the very end is ultimately saved from the wrath of God, from his righteous indignation. Prophetically, and you guys probably know this, the Bible says that Jesus comes the first time as a suffering servant. In Isaiah, but the second time he comes as reigning king or conquering king. It's really important to know that. There's a lot of confusion even in the church today, and there's heresy being taught about this very thing, about Jesus coming back. And I wanted to read as an introduction, but also as a review from last week, Revelation chapter 19. And I have it on the PowerPoint here. And this describes the second coming. "I saw heaven standing open, and there before me was a white horse whose rider is called Faithful and True. With justice he judges and makes war." Think about that. Jesus makes war on his second coming. "His eyes are like blazing fire, and on his head are many crowns." In other words, he has authority to come. "He has a name written on him that no one knows but him, he himself. He is dressed in a robe dipped in blood." That's not his blood. That's the blood from his judgment coming upon the world. "And his name is the Word of God," who's Jesus. "The armies of heaven were following him, riding on white horses, dressed in fine linen, white and clean. Out of his mouth comes a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations. He will rule them with an iron scepter. He treads the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God Almighty. On his robe and on his thigh, he has his name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords." The moment that Jesus comes back, it will be horrific, terrifying, and shocking for those who don't know the writer, the one who is faithful and true. If they don't know Yeshua, Jesus, it will be a day of reckoning, and they will not escape his wrath. It will be too late. It's something to put the fear of God and appreciation for what we have in Christ. Actually, Revelation 6 says, "They call to the mountains and the rocks, fall on us and hide from us, from the face of the one who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb." Think about that. They're going to be so terrified because they will not know him, but they'll know who he is. But they never bent their knee. They never confessed him as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. the faithful and true one. They don't know. They rejected it. And so they're going to experience his wrath to come. That's what the Word of God says. Isaiah 40, though, 10, for those of us who are in Christ, who know the writer, it will be a glorious day, a day of salvation. It will be glorious in every sense of the word when we see him come. And Isaiah 40, 10 says, the Lord is coming in might, in power, in wrath, you could say, and his reward is with him. His reward is with him. That should motivate us and inspire us to wait in faith, to serve him, to be willing to suffer for him, to be willing to do anything he calls us to do. But to those who reject him, he's going to declare war on the nations who rejected him, or those who walked in the Antichrist spirit, as I talked about two weeks ago. The question we want to ask you this morning again is, are you waiting in faith? Are you confident on that day that you know him who's on that white horse? The Bible says in different parts, and it should put a little bit of fear in us and reverence and awe of God, is that a verse that comes to my mind right now is, there'll be people in ministry who will do signs, wonders, and miracles, and they'll come up to Jesus, and Jesus will tell them, get away from me, I never knew you. You can know about the one on the horse, but do you know him personally? Have you talked to him? Do you have a personal relationship with him? He's a God that's faithful and true, but he's a God who is personable, and he wants to walk with us and talk with us. And that's critical to ask yourself. Are you waiting in faith? Do you know him? Are you looking for that day? You know, a couple of weeks ago, if you guys are into sports, my family's into sports, and the NBA crowned the Miami Heat the champions of 2013. They beat the San Antonio Spurs in 7 games. In celebration, the Miami Heat had a huge party at a famous nightclub in Miami. It was a really big party. The cost of the entire evening was over $100,000. There was hundreds of people there. There was $500 wine bottles and $5,000 champagne bottles being thrown all over, and no expense was spared. They deserved it. They were the world champs. One reason the party made news is because the owner of the nightclub paid for the tab. The whole party was on the house. It was big news in Miami and across the country, really. But there was a story alongside that that was more impressive to me, and especially in view of Christ coming back in eternity. There was a picture was posted on the internet showing Sean Battier, who's a forward, a shooting guard for the Miami Heat. And he took a picture with his family enjoying a meal at the Denny's restaurant on the same night. He chose to miss the party of indulgence to be with others who were a kindred spirit who loved Jesus. Sean Battier is an evangelical Christian who is known, very well known, for his integrity and his commitment to his faith. He's a great example for young people, and I know he was, for one who's waiting in faith. He believes that Jesus is coming, and he wants to be faithful when he arrives. Isn't that a great example of a young man who loves the Lord? This morning, my message is worthy before his coming, worthy before his coming. And I'm going to read the entire chapter 2 of 1 Thessalonians. I have it on PowerPoint. And before I do, let me just pray. Father God, thank you for your word, and as we read your word, may it be quick, as a quick and sharp as a sword, to pierce and divide our hearts, and to speak to us this morning about what's in our hearts. We thank you for your coming, and I pray that the thought would purify us and motivate us to serve you. In Jesus' name, amen. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 1. For you yourselves know, brethren, that our coming to you was not in vain. But after we have already suffered and been mistreated in Philippi, as you know, we had the boldness in our God to speak to you the gospel of God amid much opposition or much suffering. For our exhortation does not come from our error or impurity or by way of deceit, but just as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God who examines our hearts. For we never came with flattery speech, as you know, nor with a pretext for greed. God is witness. Nor did we seek the glory from men, either from you or from others, even though as apostles of Christ we might even assert our authority. But we proved to be gentle among you, as nursing mothers tenderly cares for her own children. Having so fond an affection for you, we were well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God, but also our own lives, because you had become very dear to us. For you recall, brethren, our labor and hardship, how working night and day so as not to be a burden to any of you, we proclaim to you the gospel of God. You are witnesses, and so is God, how devoutly and uprightly and blamelessly we behave towards you believers, just as you know how we were exhorting and encouraging and imploring each one of you as a father would his own children, so that you would walk in a manner worthy of God who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. For this reason, we also constantly thank God that when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as a word of men, but for what it really is, the word of God, which also performs its work in you who believe. I love that verse. Verse 14, for you, brethren, become imitators of the church of God in Christ Jesus that are in Judah. For you also endure the same sufferings at the hands of your own countrymen, even as they did from the Jews, who both killed the Lord Jesus and the prophets and drove us out. They are not pleasing to God, but hostile to all men, hindering us from speaking to the Gentiles so that they may be saved, with the result that they always filled up with the measure of their sins, but wrath has come upon them too, to the utmost. But we, brethren, have been taken away from you for a short time, a short while, in person, not in spirit. We're all the more eager with great desire to see your face, for we wanted to come to you, I, Paul, more than once, and yet Satan hindered us. For who is our hope, our joy, our crown of exaltation? It is not even you in the presence of our Lord Jesus at his coming. For you are our glory and our joy. May God bless the reading of his word. In verse 12, Paul very clearly says what his purpose of his ministry, what his labor is for, his motivation, his goal. He says, so that believers will learn to walk worthy of God, who calls us to his own kingdom and his glory. Worthiness doesn't mean to try to earn or merit God's favor. We might look at that and think that. We don't deserve his favor. We certainly don't earn it by good works. It means having the behavior that brings credit to the grace of God in our lives. That's what it means. It means, worthiness means a life of submission, a life of surrender. And really, if you think about it, it's really a life of faith. It's just a different way to say it. So when Paul says, I call you to live a life worthy of his calling, he's saying, I call you to live by faith. I call you to surrender. That's who he's calling us and challenging us to do. Does your life testify to the grace and favor of God working in your life? Does it testify to your neighbors and your family and your friends? The reason this is so important to Paul and so important to us, and it should be on our hearts as well, is because the next generation needs to see the grace of God worked in our lives. They need to see older people in the faith living a life worthy of being called a Christian. They need to see that so the next generation is passed on and heresies thwarted, free will and just do whatever you want but say you're a Christian and not live the life. The Bible says clearly you'll know them by their fruits. The next generation needs to see that, and that's what Paul is saying here, to walk in a worthy manner. So I want to highlight from this passage four ways to demonstrate the Christian life in a worthy manner. Number one is this: be bold in God. Be bold or courageous in God. Verse 2, Paul says, "But after we had already suffered and been mistreated in Philippi, as you know, we had boldness in God to speak the gospel to you in much tribulation, in much opposition." And when Paul says much, he means much. The mob in Philippi, which was a few days' journey, maybe a 2 days' journey from Thessalonica, where he's at, who he's writing to here. In Acts chapter 16, you can read it, but you can find out what Paul and Silas went through. They were stripped of their clothes. They were beaten probably with sticks. They were mocked. They were thrown in prison, shackles and all. And not once did they ask Paul if he was a Roman citizen. He didn't get a trial whatsoever. Just a moment caught up in the evilness and the opposition. And I'm sure demons were inspiring that mob to do so. Yet when they were in prison, they praised the Lord and they sang to the Lord because they counted themselves worthy of suffering for the sake of the gospel. And then you know the story. An earthquake happened. The doors and the shackles fell open. They led the Philippian jail to the Lord. And then from that point on, they still go to Thessalonica knowing that they would suffer the very same thing. That's courageous. That's being bold in the faith. And not only did Paul have the courage to face the mob, is he had the faith and the boldness to speak to believers regardless of what they thought. You can see it in verse 11. He says, "I've exhorted you, I encouraged you, and I implored you as a father his own children." He spoke what the believers needed to hear, even though they were facing death, even to lose their own life. Let me ask you a question this morning. Do you have a fellow brother or sister who speaks the truth to you when you're out of line? Do you have a pastor or an elder that comes to visit your home and says, "Listen, you're out of line, we're hearing this about you. You need to fall in line." That takes boldness. Paul wasn't always bold. In fact, for some reason, and you could probably discover if you read over the Corinthians, 1st and 2nd Corinthians, is he was intimidated by Corinth. In fact, he writes in the second or third chapter of 1st Corinthians, he says, "I came with much fear and trembling." He was intimidated, but he was obedient. He was still bold in his God. His faith was squarely on God, and he was willing to do everything. And he even spoke truth to the church. I know as a pastor, as a youth pastor for several years and lead pastor, is that it's a struggle for me too. It's a challenge. It's really tough. I remember one time there was a gentleman in our church that was causing a lot of problems in our church. And he was very intimidating. And went to his house with some elders, got in a shouting match with him, told him he's out of line, you're going to stop it, you're a poor example, and we left. Very difficult situation. I didn't like to do it. I remember a few months ago, I heard of a family friend who was spending time with another woman. The rumors were flying, and I said to the Lord, "You know, one thing I do not like is being around Christians who talk about other people, and they don't do anything about it." I'm not saying I'm the ultimate model. I'm not saying that. But the rumors were flying about this friend, and I said, "You know, Lord, if you want me to go talk to him and confront him, I will. If I go to this event and he's there, I'll talk to him." Sure enough, he was there. The Lord was always faithful. You go there, and not only was he there, he came up and talked to me, and I haven't talked to him for weeks. I go, "Okay, Lord, I get it." Not only that, but I leave the building we're in. There's probably 150 people. We go out of the building, and we're talking, no one's around. No one's around going out, nobody can bother us, and there I am. And I said, "Okay, Lord, I'll speak the truth." And I told him, and I questioned him, and I said, "This is the rumors that are flying from very reputable, credible sources." And he denied it. He was embarrassed. And it was hard. There was tension there. I know him quite well. But I left, and you know the great thing about doing that is you can just leave the results up to God. There was some repercussions to my family from doing it, but you know, I haven't heard that that relationship is continuing. So, you know, if you go in faith, even though you don't really care and you don't feel comfortable, maybe I averted an adulterous situation and I stopped it. Isn't that great? When you're bold, even though you feel bold, but you speak the truth in love, God will use you and bless you. And we as a church need to do that. That's a worthy manner, is to speak the truth in love and to confront one another in love and to do what God calls us to do. Hebrews 10:35 says, "Therefore, do not throw away your confidence, which has a great reward. To walk in a worthy manner is to be bold in God." My second point is this: worthiness in God's kingdom means be burdenless in your ministry. Verse 9 of chapter 2, Paul says, "You recall, brethren, our labor and hardship, how working night and day so as not to be a burden to anyone, we proclaim to you the gospel of God." Being a burden speaks of weighing somebody down, always demanding, and it means you hold them back, or you're always there asking. You're a burden. And Paul didn't want to be a burden. In fact, he refused for the Thessalonians to support him in any way. He was a tent maker. He made a living making tents. That's where that word comes from, and we apply it to missionaries today who go into a country and they have a job or something on the economy. They're tent makers. They provide their own way. Paul wrote 2/3 of the New Testament, and he still worked for a living. He didn't ask for money. He received gifts from the Philippian church, at least one time, we're told. But he didn't want to be a burden. And in verse 5, he says, "I did not come in a pretext for greed." In other words, he didn't do ministry for the money. I think that that's a great word for today. It's a far cry from what we see modeling today. You remember the TV evangelists like Jimmy Baker, for one, and Tammy, when they were asking money all the time for this Christian amusement park, you know, back, you know, East Coast. And you remember Oral Roberts always asking for money for his campus, his university. He asked for millions of dollars, and people used to mock him all the time. And you can go on the TV today and you get holy water or handkerchiefs, right? Or crosses with gold. And if you give your financial gift, then we'll give you this lovely gift and we'll bless you for that. Always constantly giving a burden to people to give ministry. That is wrong. Paul would never have any part of that. It makes a mockery of who they are. I totally disagree with it. Paul's a great example. Wrote 2/3 of the Bible, of the New Testament, and was a tent maker, didn't ask for a dime. We got it wrong in North America, I believe. It's not that you're not going to pay Pastor Ryan, don't get me wrong. He'll come and probably visit me. But you know what I'm saying, right? You know what I'm trying to share with you. Believe it or not, there's a TV series coming out this fall called Preachers of L.A. How many of you have seen that? Any of you? That's great. None of you have seen that. It's great. I should just not even tell you about it, because... You know, but it's preachers in L.A. It's a reality show, and they preach this prosperity gospel. Do you know that the prosperity gospel, you name it and claim it, blab it and grab it kind of gospel? Like if you have enough faith, God will give you this because he calls us to be rich and successful. My Bible doesn't share that. My Bible says you be faithful to the end, and then you will be successful in my eyes. Being successful, Jeremiah was not successful in his ministry in the world standards. 40 years he warned Israel that there were, you know, the Assyrians and Babylonians were going to come and wipe them out. Not one convert. They didn't repent. He wasn't successful, but he was successful in God's eyes. These preachers on the show demonstrate a lifestyle, an extravagant lifestyle. They have mansions, golds, sports cars, girlfriends, and they gloss over their sin of adultery, getting somebody pregnant, and making excuses for it, and yet they're pulpiteers of the gospel. Satan is loving that, you know, TV show to come out this fall because it makes a mockery out of who we should be. They should humble themselves live in a humble means, give the extra money to the poor to share the gospel, but yet they become a burden for the churches to give more because they want to live high on the hog. I know a pastor personally whose salary was $90,000 a year. During the time he served at his church, the attendance declined every year. At one point, the elders had to encourage him to preach more because he was delegating the pulpit to somebody else. Despite the fact that there was a significant shortfall in the budget, every year he did not take a cut in pay. Paul wouldn't do that. He would not have anything to do with it. And I think this is applicable not only to me, but to the elders and everyone in this church, that we're to be a burdenless to the church. We're to lay down our lives for the church and not demand that we are entitled because of our position. It should be the other way around. We should be a servant of all. My third point this morning, to be worthy means to be blameless in our behavior. To be blameless in our behavior. Paul says in verse 10, "You are witnesses, and so is God, how devoutly and uprightly and blamelessly we behave towards you believers." Paul is saying here is that he conducted himself in an authentic way, a real way. What you see is what you get. You couldn't accuse him of being a hypocrite. You couldn't accuse him of being a fraud. He was a person of integrity. He didn't say one thing and do another. He was blameless. He was absolutely blameless. And this inspired the church of the Thessalonians to do the very same thing, to walk in a manner worthy of his praise, worthy of being called into God's kingdom and glory. Paul was blameless in his witness to them as well as to God. Are you living a blameless life? Do you compromise? You think it's okay, well, you know, because of my age in ministry or my age in my faith, or is your life blameless? It's not that you're perfect. Actually, Jesus says, be perfect, for I am perfect. He didn't say, do your best. He said, be like me. There's a difference. If we say, if the standard was, you know, do your best, then we would set the standard and we just lower it. But we're supposed to be, we're just seek after being blameless, upright and devout in what we believe. No compromise. We're called to do that. Paul did it. He expects everyone to believe it. And when people see that monolith, they look at you and they go, wow, there's something different about you. The grace of God is working in your life. There's something worthy of what you say and do because your life exemplifies what Christ calls us to do. If you don't walk in that, then your message is not null and void, but it's dimmed. Paul was inspiring to the Thessalonians. If you've done something, if you have a blemish, I should say, in your behavior, what do? I've been in enough churches to know that, you know, everybody kind of knows the dirt of other people. They kind of measure them how spiritual they are, how blameless they are. That's not the point. If you've done anything wrong to somebody and you have a past that you haven't gotten right, I would encourage you just to go today, this week, and go and get it right with them. Just go and say, you know what? I should have come here a long time ago. I'm really sorry how I behaved and how I talked about you and others. And I pray that you'd forgive me. I'm here to say I'm sorry. That should be demonstrated every week and every day in the Church of Christ. Every day. Because we mess up. How many of you mess up? Raise your hand. I do. I'll raise up two because I know I mess up a lot. My wife will tell you that. My kids will tell you that. It's not being above everyone else and thinking you're so spiritual. Jesus makes us spiritual. But in the church, we get this idea that, well, you know, if I'm better than somebody else because I haven't done anything really wrong, then I'm better than some. No, it's not, that's not how it works. That's not the faith that makes you worthy. Faith is going and getting right with people and saying you're sorry. That's moving towards being blameless. Wouldn't you say amen? Making things right with people that have done wrong to you. That's tough. Because I have people that really hurt me as a pastor. Friendly fire in the church. It should never be. It happens in the Middle East war, the last war. You know, hundreds of Americans died because of friendly fire. People of their own army killed them. In the church, we kind of shoot each other sometimes. But don't hold a grudge. Go to them and talk to them and say, you know, I forgive you. Would you forgive me? That's walking in a worthy manner of God's call. My last point this morning kind of sums up everything what I just said, and that is number four, to be a blessing. To be worthy is to be a blessing to others. And Paul pours it on here in the last part of this chapter, and I'm going to read those verses again. Verse 18 and verse 20. 18 says, having so fond affection for you, you were well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel, but our very own lives. I want to give you my life, Paul said. I'm going to share the gospel, but I'm going to love you with myself, with my very own life, he says. You know what that does to people when you truly love somebody? Love conquers all. When you put your cell phone down, when you put your own agenda down, and you give full attention to somebody, you go over their house, you take them out for coffee, you do whatever it is because you know they're going through a hard time. You don't know what to say to them. Maybe somebody's sick in their home, they lost somebody. It doesn't matter. Just go to them and give your very life to them and spend time with them and say, I really care. Can't relate to what you're going through, but I care for you. That's what Paul was saying. I shared my very own life with you, and he proved it because his life was in danger, yet he still came. If you met Paul today, I would want to hang around him because he was just like so bold in his faith, but so much in love with Jesus, he couldn't help but love the church. He gave his very own life for the church. Look at verse 20, the last, or 19 and 20. For we want to come to you, I, Paul, more than once, and yet Satan hindered me. See, if Satan hinders, you know that's the very same thing, the thing that he doesn't want you to practice. And what did Paul, for who is our hope, our joy, our crown of exaltation? Is it not you in the presence of God? And he says this, he says, isn't it not you in the presence of our Lord Jesus at his coming? For you are our glory and joy. People who have changed lives because you shared your life with them and you shared the gospel to them through love and action, people who have been changed are Paul's reward. At the second coming of Jesus, the reward for you will be the changed lives of those who were faithful to the one who ride in the white horse. People will be your reward. And you'll have an incredible experience of fulfillment and joy because you invested in people with the gospel of Jesus Christ. They were changed, saved, and now they're coming back in the second coming of Christ and saved from his wrath. Paul was a blessing to them, and in turn, at the end, in the second coming of Christ, all those lives that were changed because if he laid down his life for them, they in turn would be a blessing at the second coming of Christ. They would be his reward, his joy. Isn't that a great thought? When you lay down your agenda to bless your fellow believer or somebody come to the Christ, someday God will reward you for the effort that you did, that you took them before your own agenda. To be a blessing is to walk in a manner worthy of his call in your life. It's not an option. When you come to church, we're called to be a blessing. And Paul laid down his life to be a blessing. Let me close with two stories. I'll start with a story about my son, Mackenzie. He doesn't know I'm going to say this, but a few months ago, he got his first job. Actually, it was over a year ago. He got his first job at a fast food establishment. One day, they got a new manager, and in a few days, she fired him. First job and his first firing. Yippee, right? When Mac asked why he was fired, she claimed that he was rude to staff and rude to customers. He was a bit shocked. He came and talked to me, and he claimed that it wasn't true, and I believed him because I know him better than that. I went to the manager and confronted her. She avoided my inquiries and found out later that she just wanted somebody else to hire and brought up these false accusations. What was kind of hard for me to take was I knew that person's family, and I know one of the owners real well. They go to church and they claim to be Christians. That was difficult for me. But I told my son, even though I was upset inside, I said, this is a closed door, son. There'll be another one that opens. Just conduct yourself in the right manner. I didn't say worthy manner, but for application, that's what I told him. A few days later, he applied at McDonald's on Berkwin. McDonald's. He got a job there. Not only did he get a job, the managers like him. He gets all the hours he wants. He's promoted, and he's the go-to guy when they host birthday parties for little kids because he's good at it. Kind of the opposite of what he was told he was like. But the blessing doesn't stop there. Mackenzie shared to his manager and staff that he was going this summer to Thailand. So he wasn't able to work, and so he asked them that if they'd be interested in supporting him to go and play basketball and to minister to kids with HIV. We have some friends there in Thailand that have a ministry to children, and they're going there. Not only did they share to him that that was a great idea, but they sponsored him, and the word spread among the several staff there. This Friday, he's getting a check for a few hundred dollars, and most, if not all of them, are unbelievers. That ought not to be. One place of employment claims to be Christian. The other ones don't say that at all. Yet one blesses and one forgets. It shouldn't be this way. Christians need to focus and refocus on what's really important, what they should invest in and how they could be a blessing to others. Let me share this one last story to you that's a little bit more positive. Did you remember the guy I shared to you last 2 weeks ago about the guy who bought the building for ministry in Aldergrove? He purchased the building and it cost him several thousand dollars to support, but he uses it and several different ministries come to this building in Aldergrove to minister to those people in need. He's a man of God. I like to be him. He's a good friend of mine. Well, every Friday during the summertime, he hosts a barbecue for the people. Anybody can come, and it's absolutely for free. I went last Friday just to experience his ministry, and over 30 to 40 people came. And you wouldn't believe who came. Single moms, pregnant single moms, ex-drug dealers, or users, I should say, Mexican field workers who could hardly speak any English, Korean students, teenagers, and others were there. And they were eating. You know, the food was so good. They had this deep fried fryer to make homemade French fries. I couldn't get my hand out of the bowl. It was so good. He was cooking up hot dogs, but hamburgers and hot dogs. And people were going back twice and three times. They ran out of food. And I was thinking, oh, we'll just get hot dogs. And my friend said, no, no, no. You're going to go and get some hamburger because I want to give them a good meal. My faith was not really where his faith was. He wanted to bless them with a good meal. He had a purpose. While I was there, I ended up talking to another gentleman who was from another church that helps out my friend. I learned that he's waiting for a quadruple bypass surgery. And when I watch him serve there, he would oftentimes sit down and catch his breath. And his wife would watch him to make sure he didn't overdo it. He wants to be there to be a blessing to others. My friend, it cost him money out of his pocket. These people are rough. Maybe some are not even appreciative, but he's serving the Lord because he wants to be a blessing to others. My brothers and sisters, the church should have a blue ribbon. They should major on that because we need to learn what it means to walk in a manner worthy of what we'll receive at his second coming. He wants us to be bold. He wants to be us not to be a burden to people. He wants us to know that we're saved by the blood of the Lamb. He wants us to be blameless in our behavior. He wants us to be a blessing to others. Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for your word. Thank you for Paul's example, how he loved you, Lord, and laid down his life for the church. And even though he experienced suffering, he knew what he was doing counted for all eternity. And Lord, I pray by your grace that we'd be able to walk as people who are rescued from your wrath. Maybe you're here this morning and you don't really know the one who's coming on the white horse. You don't know Jesus. You know about him, but you really don't have the conviction in your heart that you know him personally as your Savior. You can make that decision right now. He knows where you're at, and you can express a prayer to him right now. You can say, "Dear Jesus, I want to be rescued from your wrath. I don't deserve it, but I know your grace is sufficient for me. I believe that Jesus died for me. His blood was spilt from all my wrong, and I commit my life to you. I surrender. You are my God, Jesus. Thank you for saving me and filling me with your Spirit. Help me to grow in my faith and be faithful to the very end." If you made that prayer, I would love to talk to you. On the outline that I handed out, I have my email, and anyone can email me, and I'd love to meet with you and talk with you. And if you're going through a hard time, or if you know somebody who's going through a hard time, I would love to talk to you. I've done a lot of counseling, and I'd just like to be a blessing to you. God bless you.